Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Mormons, very nice people, very interesting belief system. That's what we're going to talk about today. So welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. Before we get into today's topic, though, just a reminder, please click like and subscribe to our channel here on YouTube. If you're listening on the podcast, check us out on YouTube. Help our channel to grow, reach a lot more people. If you're watching on YouTube, also enjoy us on podcast, iTunes, Google Play. Pretty soon, I'm going to be putting my rebuttal videos. I'm going to air those on Saturdays on the podcast because my wife said, hey, you should put your rebuttals on the podcast because people like to listen to them, but they don't always want to use their data or screen time on YouTube. So I said, why not? I think that'd be something fun to be able to do, and I'll start airing those rebuttal videos as kind of a Saturday special on the podcast. If you watch on YouTube, check us out, iTunes, Google Play, leave a review. That's always helpful. If you listen on podcast, check us out on YouTube. Click like and subscribe there. And no matter who you are, be sure to go to trenthornpodcast.com where you support everything we do on podcast, on YouTube. You've helped the channel to grow. And if you become a supporter at trenthornpodcast.com, you get access to my 18-hour catechism study series and my 18-hour-long New Testament study series. I'll take you through the whole catechism, the whole New Testament in a video study series. I think you'll really like it. Check that out at trenthornpodcast.com. So I just recorded this course, Introduction to Mormonism, and I thought today's episode could be kind of a short introduction to something that you hear. You'll hear offhanded comments that people will make about Mormonism, but a lot of times it's misinformed. And so we should be critical of non-Catholic belief systems because obviously since they're not Catholic, they're going to be missing something. Of course, some belief systems are closer to the Catholic faith than to others. For example, our Protestant brothers and sisters, they have, in the vast majority of cases, a valid baptism. So we recognize that even if someone belongs to a Protestant, you know, non-denominational church, if they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and this person, this denomination believes in the Trinity, standard Protestant denomination, more often than not, well, the vast majority of cases, you recognize that the baptism is valid. This is not the case with Mormonism. If someone is baptized in the Mormon church and becomes Catholic, they must be baptized. They're not re-baptized, because we would say they were never baptized to begin with. They had water poured over them. The right form was used, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as Luis Ladaria wrote in an opinion piece, I think it was a letter to the editor. It was a letter in L'Osservatore Romano, the Vatican newspaper. Father Luis Ladaria said that the Mormon teaching on God, even though they say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and baptism, the Mormon teaching on God is so far removed from the Christian understanding. He said it belongs to an entirely different matrix. And so I wanted to talk about that today and clue it into you. Sometimes hear people say that when Mormons die, they get their own planet after they die. What does that mean? What do you mean you get another planet or you become a god? How does all of that work? Well, let me break it down for you briefly here in this video. If you want to go deeper in the subject, I would recommend my booklet, 20 Answers Mormonism. I'll leave a link to that in the description below. And then just patiently await my course on Introduction to Mormonism for the School of Apologetics. But here's the deal. Mormonism started in the early part of the 19th century when Joseph Smith believed that the Father and the Son appeared to him in a grove of trees. He then later claimed that an angel named Moroni gave him a set of golden plates written in a language called Reformed Egyptian that told the story of how ancient Israelites had immigrated across the Atlantic to the United States and became the ancestors of Native Americans. And so these golden plates allegedly describe the story. However, this is actually a very popular story at the time when Smith was writing this. He eventually wrote all this down and claimed to have translated the plates into a book called The Book of Mormon. 5 years before The Book of Mormon came out, another book was released called A View of the Hebrews that also argued that Native Americans were descendants of Jews that had come over to the Americas. And so Smith claimed that he translated these with the help of two seer stones looking in a hat and dictated what they said, and a wealthy banker named Martin Harris wrote it down. However, 116 pages of the translation from the alleged golden plates was lost. And so Smith told Harris he would do another translation, but from a different set of plates, because God was angry about losing the translated pages. And so now Smith had to translate the same story from a different set of plates. So it's going to sound a little different, even though it's the same story. I'm sure you can see what's happened here. If Smith were just merely dictating a story from memory and not actually translating, he would not be able to translate and reproduce the same thing again. So even in the book Doctrine and Covenants, which is part of the Mormon Standard Works, this is the collection of inspired writings and authoritative writings for Mormons. In Doctrine and Covenants, Smith admits that his critics were going to use the lost pages to try to prove that he wasn't a prophet. So that would be part of Mormonism in a nutshell. But we see a development in doctrine in Mormonism that would develop further on, especially with Smith, about the nature of God. And the nature of God is essentially that God is an exalted human being. God used to be a man like us. In Doctrine and Covenants 130, verse 3, it says, "The idea that the Father and the Son dwell in a man's heart is an old sectarian notion and is false." So God can't literally dwell in your heart because he's got a body. We know Jesus has a body since the incarnation, but the Father has a body. In Doctrine and Covenants 130, verse 22, it says, "The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's." So God is an exalted man. He used to be a man on another planet, and then he worshiped a god, and then by following the Mormon ordinances, he became a god, and he's the god of this world. And he lives, we don't know if it's in this universe or the multiverse. Mormon literature seems to describe God living near a star or planet called Kolob, K-O-L-O-B. There is a Mormon hymn that goes like this: "If you could hie to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye, and then continue onward with that same speed to fly, do you think that you could ever, through all eternity, find out the generation where gods began to be?" So Joseph Smith died in a shootout in a Carthage jail. His successor, Brigham Young, took over, and the church went to Salt Lake City. And then there have been successors ever since then. The fifth Mormon president, who Mormons say is a living prophet, Lorenzo Snow, he said, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." The idea here is that the God of this world used to be a man. He worships a God. That God used to be a man. We could become gods who will have spirit children, and they will become gods. This is not polytheism, because Mormons would say that they only worship Heavenly Father. Actually, in 1909, the Mormon Church acknowledged the existence, at least in 1909, if not before and after, of Heavenly Mother, which would be the wife of Heavenly Father when he was a man. So if a man and a woman get married in the Mormon temple, they are exalted and they follow the ordinances, they become gods and have spirit children and populate their own worlds. So it's not polytheism. It's what scholars of religion call henotheism, the belief that there are many gods, but you're only supposed to worship one of them. The early Israelites were henotheists. They thought there were lots of gods, but you only worship Yahweh. Then, at least by the time of the prophet Isaiah, it became clear to God's people through his revelation that God, the Yahweh, was unique from other gods in that not just power, wisdom, and goodness, but also in existence. He's the only God that exists. And Joseph Smith also taught this as a development in Mormon doctrine. At a funeral for one of the Mormon elders, a man named King Follett, this became known as the King Follett Sermon. Here's what Joseph Smith said: "I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens." Okay? So the idea is that we can become gods and then we'll have our own worlds. The question is, well, do we get our own planet, in the afterlife? What's interesting is that Brigham Young, Joseph Smith's successor, said, "All those who are counted worthy to be exalted and to become gods, even the sons of God, will go forth and have earths and worlds like those who framed this and millions on millions of others." So that's what Brigham Young said, but it's kind of like how in the Catholic Church, the church fathers will say things. It's not necessarily definitive doctrine. So the Mormon Church says about the statement that we'll have worlds or that we'll get our own planet. Well, Mormons get our own planet. While few Latter-day Saints would identify with caricatures of having their own planet, most would agree that the awe inspired by creation hints at our creative potential in the eternities. I would say, look, if you become an exalted God like Heavenly Father is the deity of this universe, I would think you would get more than a planet. I want a multiverse. Now, of course, with my tone, I don't mean to be derogatory towards any Mormon listeners or Mormon viewers of this video, but truth is important. Okay, there's either one God or there isn't one God. Jesus Christ is either fully God and fully man, or he's not. The doctrine of the Trinity is either true or it isn't. We've got to sort this out. So why don't Christians accept the Mormon view of God? While it's true that we do share in God's shareable attributes or communicable attributes. So Jesus says, he's quoting scripture, be holy as I am holy. We're told to be holy as God is holy. We share in God's holiness, for example. We can share in his goodness. God can share his knowledge with us. He gives people miraculous knowledge of the future, for example. But there's other properties of God that we cannot share with. We become like God, but we don't become God. So, for example, when we go to heaven, we won't be omniscient. We won't be omnipotent. We won't have divine simplicity. We won't be timeless in the way that God is. We will become more like God. We'll be God's fully adopted children and share in his divine life, but we will never become God. We will be divinized. We'll go through the process what the Eastern Fathers called theosis, to become like God. But there is only one God. Scripture is very clear on that. Isaiah 44:8, God says, is there a God besides me? I know not any. Isaiah 43:10, God says to the prophet Isaiah, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. This can't be just talking about idols or false gods, because there's always going to be those. There's only one God. And the New Testament talks about this. Romans 16:27 says God is the only wise God. And that 1 Timothy 6:16, he's the only one who possesses immortality. That would mean, of course, by his essence. We will become immortal in heaven. We'll never die. That's because of our union with God. Only God, as part of his essence, must exist. Because God's essence, what he is just his existence, that he is. We can also know by reason that there's only one God. Because if you had multiple gods in this exaltation scheme, there's no unlimited, infinite cause that explains why everything exists. Everything just kind of inexplicably exists in an eternal universe for no reason. So I cover that also in depth in my course, Creation Out of Nothing, in the School of Apologetics, that I would recommend. Now, some Mormons will cite scriptures to try to say that there are multiple gods. So in John 10:34, Jesus says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? This was after when Jesus said to the Father, I and the Father are one, and people tried to stone him for claiming to be divine. Jesus was pointing back to the Old Testament. He was pointing back to the Psalms, where it talks about you are gods. It's using the phrase Elohim. And what it's referring to, I think this is in Psalm 82. It says, talking about these Elohim and the council of the Elohim, the council of the gods. This could refer to corrupt human rulers who are gods in the sense that they're judges. The Hebrew word Elohim can refer to human judges. So it's a way of saying these human judges who think they're gods among men, they will die like men. It also could refer to angels inappropriately receiving worship in heaven that should be directed to God alone. And so Jesus is saying, look, if people can be called Elohim or gods, judges, corrupt human rulers, or angels receiving illicit worship, Jesus is saying, you call them gods, why can't I be called God? With the subtext, I am God. And this is clear the very early church embraced firmly this monotheism, just like Second Temple Judaism at that time. St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example, says Christians are persecuted because, quote, this is in the letter to the Magnesians, Christians convinced the disobedient that there is one God who manifested himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Finally, some Mormons will cite the catechism to say, well, you guys believe people can become gods. It says in the catechism in paragraph 460, for the Son of God became man so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he made man might make men gods. Now here, this is quoting Saint Athanasius. And what Saint Athanasius was saying, this is not, the English translation is not good here. So the English translation, so that we might become God, is not the traditional Latin word for God, Dei or Deos. It's just D-I-I. And so it's the Latin translation that's authoritative. Really, what St. Athanasius is saying in the original Greek that he wrote was that the Son of God became man that we might become divine or divinized, especially in the last line here, so that he made man might make men divine or divinized. And so this is going back to the beginning of paragraph, the Catechism, paragraph 460. The Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. That's in the letter of St. Peter. That we are partakers of the divine nature. God fills us with his divine life. We become like God, but there's only one God. And we serve him. We do not become him. So I hope that was helpful. Just to give you a little taste and understanding of Mormonism. Like I said, if you want to go deeper, go check out my 20 Answers booklet, 20 Answers Mormonism, or my course. It should debut in a few months here at schoolofapologetics.com. Thank you guys so much, and I hope you have a very blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.